Good morning. Thank you. Thank you. Yep. During my time at Dallas Theological Seminary, Chuck Swindoll was the chancellor, and they liked to bring Chuck out about once a quarter, and I always loved it when he would preach. And there were several stories that stuck in my mind when he would come in. And one of the stories that he tells is that he was at a conference one time, and Chuck loved doing conferences, and he noticed a man sitting right down in the front row, and after Chuck would get going, the man would almost immediately fall asleep. So he noticed it the first night, and he wondered what was going on, and he kind of brushed it off. You do that as a public speaker. As a preacher. And then the next session came, and sure enough, the man and woman were sitting on the front row, and again, the man fell asleep, and while Chuck was preaching, he was thinking to himself, couldn't they at least sit in the back row? Third session came, exact same thing, and Chuck couldn't even look at him. He was so mad. Conference came to an end, and Chuck was at the back door, and people were filing by, shaking his hand and introducing themselves, and here came the couple. And the wife came up first and said, Dr. Swindoll, we love your preaching. And Chuck just looked at him, and she said, my husband has terminal cancer, and he is on high-powered pain medicines that always make him go to sleep as soon as he takes them. But as long as he had health, we wanted to come and hear you preach. Right there, I remember Chuck telling the story, his heart was checked. You know, we don't always know what's happening in the lives of those around us, and it is hard, even when we are in the best of places, to watch over our own heart. All face different stressors and challenges in life, and even when we are in good places, we struggle to respond rightly. But what about when we find ourselves in hard times? COVID, an election, a polarized nation, personal problems, friends who are struggling, life crises. How can you and I do the right thing in the midst of hard times? The right thing in the midst of hard times. This morning, we're going to begin a journey through the book of Ruth. Ruth is a bright spot in a dark time. It takes place in the book of Judges. And while theologians debate the purpose of this book, all agree that the story is unparalleled in its beauty. It is a simple story that has seven scenes. And this morning, I want to look with you at the first two of these seven scenes and offer three responses that will help you and I in the midst of hard times respond rightly. So turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word or on your smartphone to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judea. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahalan and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard that in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in his house and her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb and that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And again they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. For thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." How can you and I respond rightly in the midst of hard times? First, we need to live life with convictions. Live life with convictions. In the introduction, which is actually verses 1 and 2 of this book, verses 1 and 2 are the first scene, we see that life brings troubles. It could be health troubles. It could be relational strife. It could be trauma. But life brings trouble. Here in the setting in verse 1, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed." We need to stop there. The book of Judges, if we were to define it, we would have said these men were deficient in character and they had bad policies. Sound like anything familiar? Deficient in character and bad policies. That was the setting. But it was worse than that. There was a famine in the land. Wow. You know, it's interesting. I've preached Ruth a couple times, but not in COVID. Again, hits kind of close to home. There was a famine. It was the curse was on the land. And these, it says, "And a certain man from Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech," and it goes on and tells the other names. We tend to blow by verses 1 and 2 in new books, but let's not move too fast because this is good. Moab. What do we know about Moab from the Bible? It was a neighbor of Israel. It's interesting in Psalms that God calls Moab his washpot. Now, you'd have to go back like a couple hundred years, but think toilet. That's what the Lord calls Moab in Psalms. So these chosen of God are leaving the promised land to go to a washpot. Why would God have called it that? Because there were two gods of the Moabites. One was Chemosh, the destroyer god, and the other was Moloch, the fish god. Both much evil and cultic practices were done around these two gods by the Moabites. Yet Ruth and Naomi here is leaving with her husband Elimelech. I love that names have meaning. And in verse 2, these names have meaning. These are characters. Elimelech means my God is king, but he's leaving the promised land to go to Moab. Naomi's name is lovely or pleasant, and she is going to look like neither in this chapter. And these two boys that she has, if you translate their names, and I don't know why you would call a son this, one's name was weak, and the other's name was frail. All in two verses, we get this setting, and we're like, what's going to happen? But even more, the narrator here raises the question. Look at the end of verse 2. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judea. This was the cream of the crop, and they are exiting to go somewhere that they don't belong. The narrator doesn't come down specifically on them as being wrong, but we have to stand back and ask ourselves, are these people in the right place at the right time? Is this man leading his family where he's taking him? Is he making the right move? We must live life with conviction. You see, God honors commitment. He honors commitment. The gut work of the Christian life is our commitment to the Lord. We see this in verses 3 to 14. The story plays out. The sons take wives who are not Israelites. They are Moabitesses. Then they die. The story continues. All three men die. And Naomi hears that there is bread and food back in Israel. It's interesting, in verses 3 to 5, we have three funerals for one lady. Three. And my friends, God allows pain. He does not author pain. And when we come into this, we're going to watch Naomi struggle with this. What does she do? It's not that she's had a little pain. She's lost her spouse and both her kids, and she's in a foreign place. This is a lot of trauma that is happening to her. Yet in verses 3 to 13, four times, Naomi, out of her mouth, in the midst of the pain, she says, "The Lord has visited his people." In verse 8, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." Verse 9, "May the Lord grant that you may find rest." And last, "For the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." Naomi has her theology intact. She knows who is on the throne, yet we see in her human response to pain. We ask the question, why? God, why did you allow this trial? Why are you allowing this tough circumstance? Why am I struggling with my health? And God gently calls us past the why question to who am I? Here we see Naomi. She's clinging. She's trying in the midst of her pain to cling to the Lord. You know, troubles in our lives as we face them, it has one of two effects. It either stops us in our tracks and we become paralyzed, or it draws us toward the Lord. My friends, I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what your trial or your trouble is. But let it draw you to the Lord. There is no other hope. Let it draw you to the Lord. Let pain draw you to God versus paralyzing you from running the race that He has called you to run. 15 and 16, we see Ruth, and we see this in exchange between two daughter-in-laws and a mother-in-law. And we see Ruth take a calculated risk to do right. A calculated risk to do right. And we would learn well from this young lady. Look at 15. Then Naomi, talking to her daughter-in-law, said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God. Return after her. But Ruth said, and here in the next two verses, we have some of the most powerful poetic language in all of Scripture. And it speaks to our heart. We want to be like Ruth. We want to count the cost and do the right thing, even when all the chips are down. The greatest contrast in this book we find here, and it is between Orpah and Ruth, two sisters. One plays it safe. The other becomes the heroine. I have this quote written in the front of my Bible, and it says, "A ship in the harbor is safe, but that is not what they are built for." And my friends, you and I, at any moment when we're bumped by our trials or the pains of our life, we can choose to stay in the harbor, or we move toward the Lord and we set sail. You see, in verse 15 and 16, in this great contrast between these two young ladies, convictions are costly and often inconvenient. Ruth here hitches her wagon to Naomi and Naomi's God, and at this moment, it costs her dearly. And it is not convenient. She does not know the rest of the story. Orpah says, "I love you, mother-in-law. I'm going back home where it's safe." And I like in verse 16 at the end, it's interesting that the anchor for Ruth is the idea that Naomi's God will be her God. He is the stake that she is holding on to. Look at 16, the back half says, "And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Friends, this is a good reminder. We need to let God, His character, His word, that is what needs to be the backstop of our conviction. Not our preferences, not our tastes, but the Lord. The Lord. In this life, avoid the path of least resistance. Avoid the path of least resistance for the sake of Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis says with his character Aslan. Aslan calls the children, he says, "Further up and further in." Go further up and further in. Take calculated risks. Let God and who He is be your backstop. When I think about calculated risks, a couple years back, I was preparing to go to Africa, to Uganda, to work in the slums. It was my second or third time going on this particular missions trip, and I felt like my faith was being stretched. It wasn't real convenient. Had young children at home. There was an economic cost. There was the time that would go overseas, the physical fatigue. I was leading a team, which was going to take energy. And I remember telling the Lord, "Lord, whatever you want, but this is a big one. And I feel like you got me kind of stretched and strained here." So I sent out letters, probably 20, 30 individuals that love me and love Jesus. And in the midst of this, I thought, you know, I'm going to send one to my grandpa. He's in his 80s, and not for a monetary ask, but I knew he would pray for me. So I sent him the letter, and a couple weeks back, I was starting to stress. I was like, "Lord, if I'm going on this trip, stuff's got to come in because it's not in the bank account, and you know I'm maxed," and just different things. And the secretary called me out that day, and she said, hey, come here. We've got an envelope here, and we can't read the handwriting." So I said, "Well, let me see it." And I looked at it, and I thought, "Oh, that looks real familiar." And I said, "Well, that may be one of my grandpa's handwritings." She goes, "Well, here," and she handed it to me. And I went back in my office, and I sat down at my desk, and I opened up the envelope, and out came $96.35 in cash and change. no note, just $96.35. And in a moment, I realized that my grandpa had gone back to his little savings jar, which he always kept his whole life, and he had emptied its entire contents into that envelope. Well, my grandpa had nothing. He was on Social Security, no income to speak. And I remember sitting at my desk and thinking, oh, Michael, you're taking a huge risk. Way to go. Not really. This man is taking a huge risk, but it's calculated. My dad called me the next day. Michael, did Grandpa send you some money? Yeah. How much? I'm concerned he won't have enough to eat. How much did he send you? My friends, here in Ruth, she takes a tremendous risk to tie her convictions to the Lord. Where is God calling you today to live life with convictions for the sake of Him? Take calculated risks. Live life with convictions. Second, how do you and I, how can we do well? How can we move forward in the midst of hard times? We need to have courage that leads to kindness and compassion. Courage that leads to kindness and compassion. Troubles will come. Courage is required. I love Ruth's courage here. She is one gutsy young lady. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is moving forward in the face of fear. It's not checking out. It's running forward. Same grandpa. I remember calling this grandpa, and I'd call him at holidays and different times, his birthday, and tremendous pain in his legs. Last couple years lived with chronic pain. And I would call him, and he would talk about how the world was going crazy and how his legs were hurting and how he was ready to go home. And then he would switch gears, and he would say, Michael, I want you to know that I pray for you two times every day, and I pray for your kids. He couldn't even get my kids' names right, but he knew there were four of them. And every day he would wake up, and every day at lunch, he was praying for me. In the midst of his pain, in the midst of being ready to check out, there was still a sense of there was courage that would lead to me, a great kindness. To me, what was compassion. In the midst of troubles, God wants kindness, and Ruth here is rare. She reflects that. The kindness she shows to her mother-in-law is amazing. The psalm speaks of God's loving kindnesses. The word is actually hesed, that it is God's loyal love toward you and toward me. God's loyal love is the foundation of all our confidence in trials and fears. How can you and I press on in the race of life in the midst of troubles? Because God loves you and me, and His love does not fail us. How do most respond to others in the midst of pain? They either fight or they flee. They rarely sacrifice. And yet here, Ruth makes a great sacrifice. God's loyal love is that He sacrificed for you and I. And this gives us confidence, which leads to courage, which leads to kindness, which leads to the ability to you and I to sacrifice. In the face of impossible odds, kindness that is rooted in confidence is what we need. There are many metaphors in Scripture for this life, but one that invokes and I really enjoy as a runner is the idea of a race, that you and I have been called to run a race. And sometimes, actually all the time for me, running is painful. I don't enjoy it. I just go do it. My feet hurt. My side hurts. My lungs hurt. I'm like, can anything else on my body hurt? Oh, yes, there it does. And yet, there's a sense in running that there's a thrill of moving forward and moving on. As I was thinking about Ruth, we struggle to see her sacrifice and feel what she has done here. And I ran into a clip that surrounded running. I want you to watch this clip and see what courage that leads to kindness can do. Kindness, compassion in the midst of life's race. My friends, where is God calling you to be kind? Because his love has never failed for you. It has never failed for me. I like how the video ends, this idea of the word impressive. You know, to read chapter 1 and not be impressed by this young lady. We're impressed that she is clinging. We see in verse 16, she says, "Do not urge me to leave you." And she goes on, and at the end she says, "Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." In verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Yet what is it that made Ruth impressive? What is it that if we do this, we can be impressive, and not for our own sake? Where do you go to find strength like this and like this? There is one place. You and I must cling to Christ. We must cling to Christ in the midst of our trials, our circumstances, the brokenness of the world. The goal of the Christian life is not to be comfortable, but to become more like Jesus. My friends, if today you face hard times, hold fast. Hold fast. You're in good company. I think of Job. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him." Cling to Christ. Peter says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Cling to Christ. And if you're a new pastor that's an outsider trying to help a staff gel, who's almost the youngest elder who's trying to pull with the elders of this church, who can't even pronounce the city he lives in correctly from the pulpit. Thank you. Who finds himself deeply uncomfortable on a regular basis. My friends, I am to cling to Christ. God knows your hard times. He knows the pain that you face. Yet there is no pain, no health concern, no circumstance, no Yankee transplanted in Acadiana. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing. The natural human response to pain, look at verse 20. Naomi, she goes back and forth. Verse 20, she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. My friends, God knows your hard times, and he will answer in ways unexpected, and it is the case here as well. It's interesting, we go right from Naomi saying, don't call me that, call me this. Watch 21, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? But there's a hint here at the end of the chapter as to the rest of the story. So Naomi returned, not by herself, but with Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread. They left for a famine, but they're coming back to the house of bread, and it is at the beginning of a harvest. Bethlehem is mentioned three times here. The barley harvest. In the midst of a dark time in the books of Judges, we have Ruth the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law, trusting in the Lord, and Naomi, the story is not done for her. My friends, you and I have to trust the Lord. Whatever we are facing, it is ours to trust him. Where do you need to trust God today? God writes last chapters. When I left, when Catherine and I left home to go to Dallas, 1,000 miles away from our families, after we were fairly still newlyweds, the hardest thing for me leaving, going into ministry, was saying goodbye to my family. The distance and what it would mean in the future. And embodied in my mind was specifically my two grandpas. I felt that they were at an age that when I left, that I would not see them alive again. And I remember wrestling specifically with that. There's a verse in Psalm 116:15 that said, God mourns the death of his godly ones. And I, if you look in my Bible, I've actually got the date I left for seminary, and I pinned by that verse that if I was not there when they went home, God would still be good and he would take care of them. Well, we graduated seminary. In 5 years, we went to Atlanta for 2 years. And in the last season, I was able to do both of my grandpa's funerals. A little thing that causes pain in your life, God has a way of bringing full circle in his story. And he is the one who writes last chapters. Where has your conviction, your faith, or your clinging wavered? Drive a stake deep into Christ and hold on to him. How do we do the right thing in the midst of the hard times? First, convictions. We need to live life with our convictions in hand. Second, courage. A courage that flows from God's love for us. And third, we must cling to Christ. He is control. He is in control, and he will write last chapters. I close with this story. I go back to Chuck. A second story that I remember him telling in seminary was he was at another conference preaching, which he was really happy where he was at. He was on a spiritual high. He was in his late 50s. He was tall. He still is. He had been a Marine, a fairly handsome young man. And he got into the elevator, and there were two younger ladies on the elevator. And as a Texan, polite guy, he looked at him and he said, which floor would you like? And they giggled and they looked at him and they said, whichever floor you're going to. At which point, Chuck hit the stop button, bid the ladies good day, and stepped off the elevator. And I can remember as if it was yesterday, he looked out at us as young seminarians, and he said, you know, in that moment when those ladies were flirting with me, it never crossed my mind if I moved on this, would I lose my marriage? Or would I lose my ministry? Or how would this affect my kids or my book sales? How would this affect my friends and our relationship? The one thing that came to mind and the one thing that caused him in a good time to get off the elevator was he wondered how it would impact his relationship to Christ. Friends, in the clutch, bad times, good times, the answer is the same. You and I must cling to Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as your word is spoken, with those here and those online listening, Lord, we live in a broken world, and we experience brokenness individually. Hard times come and circumstances weigh on our minds. Yet, Lord, in the midst of the race of this life, may we find our anchor holds in Christ. And may we find great joy in our pursuit of Him. Lord, we love you for your unconditionally, unfailing love toward us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.